This time we're going to have a reading from Matthew chapter 9, which would be the lectionary selection for this Sunday, Matthew 9 at verse 35. And last week we had the call of Matthew, who was a tax collector, meaning that he was in cahoots with the Romans and making a lot of money and doing that. And Jesus called him and he left everything behind. We see him in the list of disciples here in verse 3 of the reading. And also, as we mentioned last week in verse 4, the inclusion of Simon the Zealot, who would have been on the opposite end of the political spectrum, who would have been in favor of overthrowing the Romans violently, if need be. And Jesus had both in his collection of disciples here that are going to be sent out. In Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back to Matthew 9. 35 for the scripture of the sermon today. Kind of fighting with a situation of not getting enough sleep last night. My Apple Watch scored my sleep at 45, which wasn't a good score. One of the things I've been dealing with as I moved into later years. Anyway, depending on the Lord here for focus and hopefully not making another error like I started the service with today. We'll begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for the record of Matthew's gospel. We thank you that we weren't left out of knowing the message that Jesus brought, which is so important for us as well, and important that we take part in that work you've given your church to do. We ask, Lord, today that you would give us your spirit to be able to focus on the teaching of Christ, to be able to carry out the will of Christ. We pray that the preaching would be accurate and faithful to the Lord and in the assignment he has given. And we ask, Lord, that your word would be the foundation of our lives, that when the storms come, that our life would withstand the tests, the trials, and that we would be able to stand before you someday and be welcome into the joy of heaven. And we pray, Lord, that you would be our rock and our redeemer now, and we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our willingness and ability to communicate the gospel will depend on how much we understand the joy of the gospel that comes in the experience of grace that is announced from Genesis to Revelation. We need to rejoice with Sarah. We need to rejoice with the angels at Bethlehem when the lead angel comes with this announcement, today is born in the city of David a Savior. I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. News of great joy. And that is the announcement of Christ's coming, the announcement of his king, his kingdom. It's good news that the king has come. Some time ago, before the war started with Iran, and there was a massacre of people, and the Iranians that were demonstrating, many thousands of them were shot, and they were told help is on the way. I don't know if that's going to be totally the case or not. We'll see how it all turns out, and hopefully there's a new government there. But whether that happens or not, but there's a new government coming in our world. It's going to be brought about by the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. And that's good news. It's good news when King Jesus came, and he is saying here that in your presence, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the experience of being a Christian, a believer, we have experienced the Lord's compassion. And it's something that we're really happy about, and something that is very highly valued in our life. Jesus, when he saw the crowds of people that had come to hear him, he had compassion on them in verse 36, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When I was on the farm years ago, we used to see every once in a while a stray dog that would show up, and we lived by a 30 miles from a city, and I'm not sure if people were dumping dogs they didn't want or what, hoping maybe somebody would take them in. But it was a pitiful thing to see a stray dog. Well, even worse would be the picture of seeing sheep that had no protection, no shepherd, out in an open pasture. And they were exposed to the predators. And this is a picture of the devil, that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. As Jesus looked on these people that had come to them, he sees them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And this is a description that runs through the Old Testament where Moses was seeking a replacement leader. He was getting old. And there needed to be someone to replace him as a leader. And so he prayed to God that God would appoint a person to be over this community, the one who would lead them and bring them in, so the Lord's people would not be like a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord picked Joshua, who would be that person. Ultimately, that Joshua was a picture of Jesus Christ. But Moses didn't want that. He didn't want the people he had been leading to be like sheep without a shepherd. In the Old Testament, this was a picture of judgment and suffering. when you don't have any true leadership. And we know from our own country's experience that when we've had bad leaders, bad presidents, that our country really suffers for it. In 1 Kings 22, there was a king, a wicked king, who went out with the king of Judah to do battle. And they wanted the prophet of the Lord to tell them how it was all going to turn out. And the prophet of the Lord gave them bad news before they left. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd." And the Lord said, "These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace." We have this picture of no one to lead the people, no one to guide them in the right way. And this is the description of people in Jesus' time. This is also the way the bad leaders are described as those who fail God, where God talks about the people in the time of Ezekiel and Zechariah as, "My people wander like sheep oppressed for a lack of a shepherd." They don't have good leadership. And this is the picture of it here. Jesus saw these people in this condition. This is a condition of people who don't have Christ as their Savior. And so the remedy of Jesus is gospel teaching, preaching, and healing. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, there's a commission. We saw this some weeks ago. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." The important things in life all have to be taught. Teaching has to do with instruction. And so in the church, there needs to be teaching. There needs to be instruction. You need instruction to drive a car. You need to take driver's ed. In order to hunt safely, you might need to take a hunt safe course. In order to drive a truck, you need to take instruction. In order to be a teacher at school, you have to take instruction. In order to be a doctor or a nurse, you have to take instruction. Well, so many things in life. If you want to be a farmer, your father might have been your instructor and spent a lot of time doing that. And you read and go on from there. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so in the church, we need to be doing this. We need to teach people in order to make disciples. And in the church service, we have what's called preaching. And Jesus said, as you go, preach this message. And so preaching's not optional. And sometimes people look down on it. You know, you're preaching at me. Well, preaching is about the proclamation of the kingdom. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. As Jesus says here, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the Greek word kerusso there means to proclaim, to announce, or to herald a message. And so when a king would send out messengers to these various towns, the herald would go and announce it. He did not have the authority to put his own spin on the message like modern-day newscasters. He had to bring the king's message, and it would be very similar to an ambassador today. An ambassador under President Trump would not be bringing his own ideas, his own message, but it would be bringing the message of the administration. And so in the early days of our country, there was a great concern that we would have preachers. And if you think about some of the famous Ivy League schools, they were started for that very purpose of educating pastors, because that was of the utmost importance in the colonies. Harvard University was originally founded by the Puritans in 1636 to ensure a well-educated clergy. The Yale University, 1701, established by the Congregationalists to train ministers. Princeton University was founded by the Presbyterians in 1746 to train pastors. Now, some of these places here have really gotten off course in their training, but this was their concern in those days, that the churches be supplied. We have specific to the 12 disciples the gift of healing given as a confirmation of Jesus being the promised Messiah. That was what the Old Testament said, that when he came, the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy. And so when Jesus sent out 12 disciples, making, you know, the proclamation even more efficient, he gave them also authority to heal every disease and sickness. Now, these gifts would have been for that time. We don't see this type of thing today. Later, Jesus is going to send out 72, and then at the end of ministry, all the people have this obligation to share and to teach. The gospel ministry needs to go out in the church, carried out by the compassion of Jesus Christ. He had compassion as he looked on these people. And if you're going to do ministry in the church, you can't look down on people who are having a tough time. You can't feel superior to them. That won't work. You have to see their need for Christ. And so you have eyes of compassion for the lost. These 12 that were sent out were given this task to bring the gospel. And so we see Jesus here as he looks at it. It's a problem, right? They're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he sees also the potential, and he puts it in a very positive way. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so when Jesus looks at the situation, his insight, this spiritual insight that must be ours, is that the harvest is plentiful. It might seem like we live in an area where people that don't respond, their hearts are hard, they're beyond hope, and yet God is still at work, and we look on the outward appearance, and we see the problems, but Jesus sees potential. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But you know what the problem is? The workers are few. The greater problem is the lack of workers needed for the harvest. We're familiar with that today in so many areas. We're seeing a shortage of doctors and nurses and workers in agribusiness and farm workers in so many places. And it's certainly true also of pastors today. I think about our oldest son. When going into ministry, we had been praying earnestly after college that he would go into ministry, and he resisted that for a number of years. And just after Easter in 2009, he called to say that they were going to visit the seminary of the Christian Reformed Church. He had gone to a Christian Reformed college. He'd been attending a member of a Christian Reformed Church where they were living. And 3 years later, at the end of seminary, there were three churches that asked him to candidate, two in South Dakota, one in Iowa. They were nice-sized churches. They were in good locations. And as he visited each one, they all extended a call for him to be their pastor. And when he was ordained at the Iowa church 14 years ago, the pastor leading the service gave a testimony to what had happened. The former pastor had a marriage and family breakdown, and the church went into a tailspin with their shepherd having this problem. And their attendance went down to 110, which sounds like a lot to us, but was a fraction of what it should have been. And the church asked this older gentleman, he was 84 at the time of ordination, to come out of retirement at 80 years old and to help them. And he agreed to help. And he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray that God will raise up a pastor for this church. And that was when our son went to seminary. So of three churches that called him, this was the church of the three that gave him 100% of the call. 100% of the people wanted him to come. I remember the report given at Presbytery when they asked, what was the vote of the congregation at Pollock for this guy to be your pastor? And the report was 99-1. And the note on the that negative vote was reported also, just so won't be unanimous. But our son had a unanimous vote. And today it's not uncommon for the church to have 500 people in worship. And the Lord grew that church. And it's a very upsetting thing today in our country to realize, it's upsetting to me anyway, to realize that we're not graduating enough people, we're not graduating enough men to be pastors in our congregations. We're probably at about half the replacement rate that the seminaries that feed these various denominations are graduating, because people aren't going into ministry. And you might ask, why is that? There are many reasons. But what we need to really be concerned about today is what Jesus said. That take seriously the call to prayer, to ask the Lord of the harvest, to pray to Almighty God. This prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. And God's will is that the spiritual harvest be preceded by prayer. To know that God is greater and stronger than the hardest heart. And he could bring people into ministry that right now aren't interested. That he can send out workers into the harvest field. And you might say it's a dangerous prayer, because he might send, you know, you start praying for stuff and say, Lord, this needs to be changed in our church. He might send you. But the message of Jesus is the good news of the kingdom of God. And so the 12 disciples go out, and they go out with the authority of Christ. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. That is what we are to proclaim. The kingdom of heaven. The idea that in the gospel that Jesus Christ has come to rule as a king in your life, that you're not your own, but that you belong to Christ, that he was born for you at Bethlehem. Where is he born? King of the Jews. And he is the one who experienced a mocking rejection of his kingdom at the cross, as he wore the crown of thorns, as a sign was over his cross, the King of the Jews, the scorn of the Jewish leaders, if you're the Messiah, come down from the cross. The message of John the Baptist, as he heralded the coming Messiah, he said, the kingdom of heaven is near, but what was required of that was to repent. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The message of Jesus was the same, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If you were going to stand before God today and you had an awareness this was going to happen, you'd take a very serious look at your life and you'd say, is there any way in which I'm rebelling against God? Is there any way that I'm saying no to him? And you would get right with that. The problem of our society today in so many churches is that call for repentance. This is something we absolutely have to do. But that call for repentance is unacceptable. They want to say, you come as you are. You don't need to do any changes. We're gonna change the gospel for you. And we don't have the authority to do that. We have to bring the message of the King. The kingdom of heaven is near. We need to see that people really do need to turn from their sins, because at the end of time, we find God saying in the book of Revelation, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. And there's a time when there will be no opportunity for repentance. You'll be as you are when you stand before God. And God's plan is that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. That's our task. It's not an option. It's not say, well, we're only in it for ourselves. No, we're to bring the message of Christ to the disciples round about, to the people outside the church here that we have opportunity to address. And you have, each of you has opportunity. You have a connection of people that I don't have connection with. A lot of times when I talk to people about the church, and I do, many of them see me as a mercenary, someone, yeah, you're going to promote the church. That's where you're the pastor. But if people do it who are members because they care about their friends who are outside, it has a great impact. And so we have the same mission today that's been going on for 2,000 years. We're to gather a harvest of people. We need to rely upon the Lord of the harvest and fervently pray for more workers, especially in our time, motivated by compassion and love for Christ, that the kingdom of God would be announced with joyful blessings for the present and for eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this joyous task. Thank you that we can participate with the Christ gathering of people. And so give us a heart for those that we know, those that we're close to, that we can honestly share the gospel, that we can see people's lives change by your word and the power of your Spirit. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.